Father, we thank you for another evening that we can spend in your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless it to us. Father, that you would speak to our hearts. That it wouldn't be just another Wednesday night at church, but we would leave here knowing that you've spoken to us. Knowing that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you've moved in our hearts. Father, help us. Help us to draw near you now. By giving heed to your word. Lord, speak to us that we would know you better, Lord, and that we would know what you have for us better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw that when we're born again and adopted into God's family, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And because we're in Christ, all of that is possible. That in and of ourselves, apart from Christ, we have nothing spiritually, nothing of any value and all that. In fact, all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will have that's worth anything is because we're in Christ. And in just those six verses that we covered last week, we saw that their letter was addressed to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus in verse 1. We received all those spiritual blessings because we were in Christ in verse 3. God chose us in Him, that's in Jesus, before He ever created the world. We saw that in verse 4. And then we're accepted in the Beloved, that's Jesus, verse 6. We'll continue to see this concept of being in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Jesus throughout our study in Ephesians, throughout the whole book. And I encourage you, you know, I was thinking about this earlier today, that when you read the Word of God, start looking out for that phrase, in Christ or in Jesus or in Christ Jesus, that kind of thing. Start seeing everything that God promises us in Christ Jesus. When you see that phrase, I kind of back up and go, wait a minute, okay, what's all that that's being promised me? Or what about being in Christ? What is that there? Because it'll blow your mind. You know, when you look at all that God has to say to us throughout the whole world, how everything is all about being in Christ. So we'll continue to see it a bunch here in Ephesians. It's starting right off the bat in verse 7. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So that in Him, remember, we stopped at verse 6, and really in the New Testament, Old Testament too, there were no chapter breaks, there was no verse divisions and all that. So in Him is a reference back to verse 6 of in the Beloved, in Jesus, we have redemption. And that's what he's saying here, that we have redemption in Jesus. And that word redemption is a word that means deliverance, to release or set free, a releasing effected by payment of ransom. It's connected to the idea of paying the price to set a slave free. Because remember, back then, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. You couldn't get yourself into debt and then go, you know what? I want to do over here. I push the bankruptcy button. Boom, now I'm okay, right? That was not what they did. You and sometimes your whole family was sold into slavery until you worked off that bill. And so somebody could come along and pay your debt if you couldn't afford to. In John 8:34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And we saw that in our study of the book of Galatians, and you see it throughout the whole Bible, really, that whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And before we were in Christ, we couldn't stop, right? We had no strength to stop, to get out of that bondage, to be set free. And also, we were slaves of sin in the legal sense. In that we were slaves because of our sin, legally owing that sin debt to God. So Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages that we owe, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, in Galatians, we saw that the law couldn't make us right, couldn't set us free, and it could only bring a curse. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And as we saw before, we're in Christ, adopted into God's family, redeemed. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, because at that moment, the price of our redemption that was paid on the cross, his blood that was poured out then, is applied to our account. So our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, is all according to the riches of God's grace. It's not by law, not because we earned it, but according to God's abundant, unearned, undeserved favor that he has for us. That's grace. That's his abounding grace that he has to us. Romans 3, 24 and 25 affirms that. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Remember, that word means an atoning sacrifice, or a sacrifice that atones or pays for us as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. See, God demonstrates his righteousness, really both his righteousness and his grace. He demonstrates his righteousness in Christ because the penalty for our sin is paid in full. God didn't just blow it off. He couldn't just blow it off. Yeah, you sinned, but you know what? I'm going to let you into heaven anyway. God couldn't do that because then that would make God unjust. And we see a lot of unjust judges today, right? Letting the guilty go, kicking them back out on the street to murder somebody else and do whatever, you know, do whatever they do kind of thing. And we've all heard stories about unjust judges also, you know, imprisoning people that didn't belong in there. But because they were paid off or whatever, you know, they found against that person, well, God's righteous. That's his nature. He can't do anything against his nature. And so he could demonstrate his righteousness by Jesus paying that penalty, but at the same time demonstrating his grace because he was the one to pay for our sins. He was the one to make that atoning sacrifice so that we could be accepted in him, so that our account could be settled and our debt paid in full. In fact, remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. The term that he actually used was tetelestai. It's a term that means paid in full. It's what the Romans would mark on your tax receipt if you paid it in full. They stamp tetelestai, paid in full. And that's a demonstration of God's righteousness and his grace in what Jesus did for us. We receive it when we're in him. Verses 8 and 9, he says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So he made, you know, which, that word which refers back to his grace, he made his grace abound toward us because of the blood of Christ. God's grace doesn't just trickle in. Have you ever noticed that? You ever realize that? That God just doesn't open up the grace faucet and go, well, go ahead, take a few sips, but don't go crazy here, kid. You ever notice that? He just turns the thing up and says, drink freely. Come on, come to me. Come on, you know. And I want to forgive him everything and just accept all this. And in fact, he causes his grace to overflow, as he said, abound toward us, to overflow to us. You think about just some of the things that we receive by grace, by his abounding grace. He removes our sins by grace, right? By grace through faith. He puts the righteousness of Christ upon us by grace. We don't earn it. We have to receive it by grace. He adopts us by grace. He allows us to fellowship with him by grace, right? We don't have to wait until we've been good for a whole day, then we could go to God and pray and hang out and all that kind of stuff. No, it's by grace. You know, he allows us to come before his throne in prayer by grace. In fact, Hebrews 4:16 says that his throne is a throne of grace. And he continues working in us to conform us into the image of Jesus by grace. He intervenes in our lives daily by grace. I mean, you think about that. How often things have, it just kind of worked out. By grace, because God's actively involved in our lives. Not because we deserve it. Not because we earned it. Not because we learned the secret handshake or whatever, you know. But it's by grace, that undeserved favor that he has for us. And he also gives us, as he says here, wisdom and prudence. Some of your translations may say wisdom and understanding by grace. Remember, we saw this when we were in 1 Corinthians, but we've mentioned it a couple other times. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told, but the natural man, that's the one who is not born again, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, anything spiritual that we understand, it's because God has put his Holy Spirit into us at the moment of salvation by grace. So then the wisdom and understanding that we receive from the Holy Spirit, we receive then by grace. All of it's by grace. And it's such a difficult concept for some to grasp, especially those that either came out of some kind of a cult, some kind of religious system where it was ingrained in them, they got to have to work for it. Or those that grew up in a family where oftentimes, you know, the dad, I know that a lot of dads of my dad's age were kind of like that, that you kind of had to earn his favor, that it wasn't about grace. It was about, you know, hey, you've been a brat, I don't want to talk to you, get out of here, you know, come back when you behave. I'm so glad that God doesn't treat us like that, right? It's by grace. But it is a hard concept for son. And he says, even knowing the mystery of his will, that's by grace. And understand the word mystery. It doesn't mean something that is still unknown. It means something that was hidden. Something that was formerly hidden or formerly veiled and now is unveiled. Now it's made known to us by his grace. And all of this also is no accident, nor did God do it reluctantly. I've heard people say things like, well, God loved us because Jesus died for us. You know, that's just backwards from what it was. God loved us, so he sent his son to die for us. See, which he purposed in himself, it says there in verse 9. He purposed this whole plan, the whole plan of grace through faith, the whole plan of Jesus dying on the cross. He purposed that, like we saw last week, before he ever created the world. He purposed this in himself. Nobody had to talk him into it. Nobody had to convince him or twist his arm. Oh God, you really ought to do this. You really ought to love him. You really ought to do something about their salvation. No, he purposed it in himself. Folks, his grace abounds towards us. Amen? And so, what is that? What is it that God purposed in himself to accomplish by his grace? Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Again, there it is again, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. I like the way the New Living Translation words it because it makes it pretty easy to understand. It says, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. See, that dispensation of the fullness of times, that time will happen after the seven-year tribulation period. I believe the next thing to happen prophetically, on the grand scale. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen before, but I'm expecting the rapture of the church to happen next because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And there's a whole bunch of things that we'll get into another time about that. But immediately after that, that starts that seven-year tribulation period. That starts that time of Jacob's trouble, that last week of years. Remember, the angel told Daniel that 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Well, the angel broke it up in 62 weeks and 69 weeks and all that, and it corresponds exactly to the time when Jesus was crucified. That stopped the clock there at the end of the 69 weeks. There's still another week of years. There's still another 7 years to go, and that'll happen. And at the end of that time, then we're told that Christ will return with us to rule and to reign here on earth. For that last dispensation or that last period of time, the millennial reign of Christ, it's referred to. Millennial meaning a thousand, that thousand-year reign of Christ, where he will rule in righteousness. He'll rule with a rod of iron. And everything will be surrendered to the will of God in Christ, in heaven and on earth. Now you think about that. We know right now that everything and everyone in heaven is under his authority, is surrendered to God's will, right? Angels, those who were saved under the Old Testament system, those who were saved since the death and resurrection of Jesus, all of them in heaven, they're all under his authority, under his will, surrendered to him, right? But one day, everyone and everything will be. Everything in heaven and on earth, because at the end of that 7 years, the devil, the false prophet, the Antichrist will all be locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. God will wipe out everyone who has fought against him, and then there'll be no tempter. The world system will be gone. And remember, the Bible tells us right now, the world, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, right? Keep that in mind. When you're seeing what goes on in the news, when you're seeing what's happening politically, when you're seeing all of these different things that are going on in our country and across the world, all of these people that are not born again are under the sway of the wicked one. And they think some of the things that they're doing is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you're looking at the TV going, what are you thinking? But it's because they're under the sway of the wicked one. Well, he's going to be locked up along with the Antichrist and the false prophet. You know, they're going to be locked up. And then those, you think about it. Two of our greatest enemies will be gone then. Devil and the world, they're gone. And they're not going to be influencing people. And at that dispensation, that thousand-year reign there. And for us who are saved now, our worst enemy, our flesh, that's going to be done away with too. Because we are going to be changed. We will have been changed at the rapture in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And our bodies will be conformed into Christ's glorified body, no longer subject to temptation, no longer subject to sin and all of that. So for us, man, you know, it's going to be yee-haw, man. It's going to be wonderful. But during that time, those who remain alive through the great tribulation and haven't taken the mark of the beast, along with those who will be born to them during the millennial reign of Christ, they'll be under the authority of Christ completely, doing God's will. Jews, Gentiles, everyone in him. Everyone. And I got to think about that. How awesome that's going to be. If everybody is united in Christ, everybody's under his authority, and there's no more world, flesh, and the devil as far as we're concerned, but there's no more world system. There's no more devil running around tempting people. That there's going to be no need for locks or passwords. Righteousness will be the rule. And there's going to be no more wars, the Bible says. That all the weapons will be turned into farming equipment, right? Isaiah 2:4. Honest. You know, listen, he says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's going to be an awesome time. during that time. In fact, do you know, and you may know it once I say it, but I don't know how often we think of this and we keep this in mind, that we're supposed to be praying for that to happen. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Well, the model prayer that Jesus gave, a lot of times people refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, right? In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, in this manner, you know, or along these lines, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Get this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it will be, and I believe, real soon. I believe that the Lord's going to come for us and that 7 years is going to play out and then we're coming back with him. You know, I'm surprised we're still here, really. But more and more every day, you know, when I'm watching the news, sometimes I got to turn it off. But just when I'm watching news, even though it disgusts me, it drives me nuts. And my wife will look at me and say, if it gets you so upset, why don't you just turn it off? Well, I want to see what's happening. I want to know what's going on here. But when I see it, and once I get past all that, wanting to throw something at the TV, I go, the Lord's coming. This is just another sign, you know, the iniquity will abound, lawlessness will abound, you know, distress of nations with perplexity. Oh, it's just, it's all coming to an end, and we're watching it unfold. And there's more, you know, there's more for those who are in Christ, though, too. Look at 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In Galatians, when we studied there, we saw our inheritance, that we're, you know, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We have that inheritance that Abraham was promised, and because that we receive it like Abraham and all that by grace through faith, that we have that inheritance that we look forward to. And as we saw last week, God has predestined or foreordained us to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's God's purpose. That's his plan for mankind, to be reconciled to God, experiencing life as he meant it to be. You know, we look around this earth right now, and you'll hear people say, and I'll bet you most of you have heard this, there can't be a God. You know, and if there's a God, how could he be all-powerful, but at the same time, you know, loving and righteous? Look at all the things that are going on in this earth. Look at all the murder and the crime and just all of that stuff. How could there be a God of love who's also all-powerful? Well, we know why, right? Because of the fall. But there's going to come a time when the curse is going to be lifted, when God's going to hit the reset button, and he rules and reigns in righteousness. And folks, that's what he has planned for us. This whole thing, folks, that we see is going to be changed. And we're going to be in that kind of a place where it's like, awesome. But as we saw last week, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all of this stuff, and Paul includes himself and the other apostles and all those who trusted Christ first back then, he says, also along with those at the end of the ages, in verse 10 there, he says, the dispensation of the fullness of times, all of this will be to the praise of his glory. Now, think about how glorious it's going to be. It's hard to kind of grasp, you know, what it's going to be like when we're there with Christ and he's ruling and reigning in us with him on the earth. And there's no more sin, no more evil, no more wickedness and all that stuff. Think about how we'll all be praising God. We'll be praising the Lord and we'll be gathered together, praising him, singing worship songs and all that. I think all through the millennial reign of Christ. I think there's going to be a lot of worship services. Like you could travel from one town to the next. You guys starting yet? Yeah, in about 5 minutes, you know. Come on, join us. All right. And then, woo! Because we're going to realize everything that he has done for us. We're going to see all the stuff that he has accomplished. And the angels, I mean, you think about that, how they have watched this whole thing roll through history, you know? They watched from heaven him create the earth. They've watched from heaven and then watched what has unfolded here on earth. They've seen the behind-the-scene things that have went on in heaven as God moves and does this and does that. But they've also seen how we have been and how we have so not deserved what God has done for us. And how much they'll be joining and praising and worshiping with us, too. I mean, it's going to be awesome. And so those in heaven now and those on the earth now, all the redeemed in him getting together. And you think about all the sharing that we're going to do with each other. Man, let me tell you what God did for me. I'll bet you every one of us could spend at least an hour, you know, if we started right now. We go down the line, I bet you each of us could spend at least an hour telling about all the good stuff that God has done for us, huh? If not, you better reevaluate what's going on in your life and really step back and take a look, because God's so involved in our lives. He's done so much. But he's in that process right now of going towards that goal, that purpose, that plan for us. He's going to redeem the world that we have messed up. And I believe even that there's not even going to be any more pollution. That you'll be able to drink a water that's running right down the stream. You know, hey, cool, you know. I don't have to use a life straw filter or boil the water or anything like that. The curse on the planet will be lifted, and Jesus will be ruling so that we can't mess it up again. So the people that are not born again yet, those people that are born during that time, they can't mess it up. And we'll be praising him and glorifying him, not just then, but I think all the way into eternity, according to what I see in Scripture. Then look at 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. See, this is the case with every born-again believer in Jesus. As he said here, in him you also trusted. See, we trusted. We put our faith in Jesus after we heard, as he said here, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Gospel means good news. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that's the word of truth, the word of God. That's where we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It isn't something either that, you know, when you look at this, you see that it's not something that Jesus or the apostles or the early believers just kind of made up out of thin air. It's according to the word of God. Everything that they taught, everything that Jesus taught, it's all in the Word of God. Every truth that you find in the New Testament can be found someplace, at least in seed form, in the Old Testament. Even the good news that God would send the Messiah to remove our sins. It was all through the Old Testament. I mean, you started all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, when God promised to send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. And then from there, all the way to Matthew 1, all of that, you know, to the end of Malachi, or, you know, Malachi if you're Italian, all the way to the end of the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies in the Word of God about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And they're all fulfilled. It's not something they made up. It's the Word of truth. All of that. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember, that was when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were there and heard that. And Peter, he just couldn't help himself. He had to say something dumb. Lord, it is good that we are here. you want me to build three structures for you guys to live in? You know, one for you, Moses and Elijah, all that stuff. But it says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, and notice this here, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. All that they saw, all that they heard, they were watching the prophetic word. Those prophetic words in the Old Testament, the word of truth that spoke of Jesus, they were watching those things being accomplished, being confirmed, watching those things being fulfilled. How awesome was that, huh? How cool would it have been to be there to see it? But we get the advantage of being able to read about it and see that it was fulfilled and still have hot and cold running water at home and flush toilets and all that other stuff. See, we didn't have to live in those conditions there. We get the advantage of seeing that it was fulfilled without having to live through it. I think right now we're probably in just as exciting of a time as they were to see the Messiah be born and die for us. Folks, I think right now is an exciting time to be watching and to know that, man, it could be the night that Jesus yanks us out of here. and we go to be with him. And then that last 7 years unfolds, and then we come back with him. And we are going to be a part of that, coming back with him. Whether it happens, you know, whether the rapture happens tonight or 20 years from now, you know, we're going to go home and be with him one way or the other. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we're coming back with him, and we'll experience that. But, folks, this is why it's so important to learn the Word of God and to share it. It's what people need to hear. It's what God uses to save us, the Word of truth. When people hear it, the Holy Spirit uses it to draw people to Christ. We see our need for a Savior. I mean, isn't that how all of us were saved? Every one of us here, right? We'd have to say, well, okay, I either heard it from someone or I read the gospel, I read the Bible, and then I responded to it by putting my faith in Jesus. Anybody here that didn't happen? Just all of a sudden, you know, in the middle of the night, some angel came in and said, poof, you're saved. Nobody, right? We all were saved by hearing the word of truth and then putting our faith in him. And folks, when we did that, God placed the Holy Spirit inside of us to give us the desire and the ability to please him. As Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But as we see here, God also puts the Holy Spirit in us to seal us. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, back then, the Roman government put their seal on things they didn't want you to mess with. Either a scroll or maybe some kind of container or the tomb of Christ. You break the seal, you're dead meat. And we've seen, most of us, especially if you've got gray hair, we've seen those wax seals, right, that people used to put on envelopes. You know, okay, you'd lick it, stick it, and then you'd melt a little wax there and then put a little stamp on it in that hot wax, and it would cool, and boom, there'd be that seal on there. And so it'd be obvious as somebody opened it up. Well, here we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit live inside of us. It's kind of like it's warning the devil and his demons, don't touch. Don't mess with this person. They're mine. There was back then, and really there's still today, there's that concern that somebody, you know, okay, I've given my life to Christ, but can he really keep me saved? Can he really, you know, keep me from messing up? Can he hang on to me? What if the devil, you know, really wants to mess with me? Then what? Well, here, you know, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed with him. 1 John 5:18 says that the wicked one does not touch us. But In John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." He can't touch us. He can't snatch us out. We never have to worry about some third party, the devil or one of his demons, snatching us out of God's hands. We don't have to worry about that. You want to be saved? Put your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Him. You trust in Him. No one can snatch you out of His hand. Nobody can touch you. God is greater, and the devil can't touch us. He can use smoke and mirrors. He can dangle bait in front of us. And we still do have our free will, right? I wish we didn't. I wish I was never able to sin again until the Lord took me home. You know? One day that'll be true. But right now, we all struggle with that, right? We all still have a free will. We make those choices. But as long as we want to be saved, as long as we put our faith in Him, there's nobody that can mess with us because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And also here, we see that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So it's kind of a dual purpose of the seal of the Holy Spirit. We saw in verse 7 how in Him we have redemption through His blood. That's how Christ purchased us out of sin and slavery, by His blood. Paul, to the Ephesian pastors and elders in Acts 20, 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, Jesus didn't redeem us, buy us out of slavery with gold or silver, but purchased us with His own blood. We are that purchased possession. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, that final redemption. See, the Holy Spirit living inside of us acts as like a down payment that Christ will come back for us to redeem us out of this world completely. And just like if you're looking for a used car and you see something, you know, in the paper, it's like, "Oh, this is just what I'm looking for." So you drive over, you take a look at it. And you go, "Yeah, okay." You take it for a test ride. "All right, yeah, this is what I want, this." And it's Saturday, you know. "Oh man, the bank just closed. They close early today." And so you tell the guy or the gal that's selling the car, "I want this. I'm coming back for it. So here, let me give you a down payment. Let me give you," we used to call it in the old days, earnest money, right? In fact, the old King James words that as "He is our earnest." He's our earnest money. He's that payment, that down payment that says, "Look, I'm giving you something that's very precious to me. All the money I have right now." You know, telling you, guaranteeing you, "I'm coming back for that car." And you think about how precious the Holy Spirit is. And God has left the Holy Spirit inside of us as that guarantee. "I'm coming back for you." You know that because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. How exciting is that, huh? To know that that's a guarantee, a guarantee of our inheritance. And the fact that God's Holy Spirit is living inside of us, folks, we have to remember that's the proof that Jesus is coming back for us. And that should do what He says here in every believer. It should cause you to the praise of His glory. When we realize all of that, then, man, we should be praising Him for His glory all the time. And now, you want more reason to praise Him, like we really need more, but there is more. And you know what? Sometimes we do need some more reasons to praise Him, right? Sometimes when we get in kind of a funk, sometimes when we get in those tough times, we got to remind ourselves of some of these truths. And the more truths we have to remind ourselves of, the more things that might get us out of that funk, you know, they'll get us out of those hard times. Now, verses 15 to 21 is another one of Paul's long run-on sentences. There's a lot there, but look at 15 and 16. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Do you thank the Lord for other believers? Not just for your own salvation, but for others. And not just for those who have been a blessing to you. Oh, he did this or she did that for me. Oh, thank you, Lord, for them. But how about just thanking God for just for the fact that he saved other people like he saved you? Paul's thanking him for that. Do you make mention of others in your prayers? Not just asking for things that you need, but asking God to bless other people. I think this is a good example here. Now, look at the things that Paul prayed that God would do for them in verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I remember we read earlier 1 Corinthians 2:14, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit living in us, making us alive spiritually, to get it, to understand what it's all about. And Paul prayed that they would go beyond the basics of the gospel. He knew they were saved, but he wanted them to understand the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, to understand God even more. Kind of, that the Holy Spirit would open up their understanding, kind of turning on the light bulb to some of these deeper truths. And those things like concerning our calling, you know, where it says his calling, that's his calling to us, that we would understand those things. And the riches and glory of our inheritance, you know, those things that we already mentioned, what it's going to be like to be with him during the millennial reign of Christ and throughout eternity, if we would understand that. What we have as saints or set apart ones. Too many believers just settle for just the basics. Just, oh, okay, I know that Jesus died for me and all that, and they couldn't even tell you why he had to, but yeah, he died for me so I could put my faith in him and be saved. And it's kind of sad, like somebody inheriting a huge estate. They know that they've got some kind of inheritance there, and they know they've got something, this rich, 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 you know, relative of theirs died and left them a bunch of stuff, but they never go check it out. They never go see all that's theirs, you know, all the property, the mansions, all the wealth and all that. They're getting a little allowance right now, you know, maybe the interest off of one of the accounts or something like that, but they never go, you know what, I wonder what all is mine there. I'm going to go check it out. I think most of us, if that was our situation, that, okay, we got a little check in the mail and said, oh, yeah, you know, so-and-so died and left you all of his stuff, we'd go check it out, wouldn't we? Well, how much better is the eternal stuff? How much better is the spiritual stuff? Shouldn't we dig for that like buried treasure? Shouldn't we search out what God has for us? We should go beyond just the basics of Christianity. In fact, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Let's go beyond that. Let's talk about the things that are ours in Christ. Let's talk about some of the deeper things. And Paul not only prayed that they, and really us, you know, would understand all that's ours in Christ, but also that we'd understand the power of God that is working in us. So important for us to get that. Look at 19 and 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Think about all of the satanic forces that tried to keep Jesus in the grave. Think about that. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan really didn't understand what he was doing when he had Jesus crucified. He influenced all of the religious leaders of his day. But had he understood, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory, because that is where Jesus paid for our sins, by his blood. But then to try and keep him in the grave, to make it to where no one would have any reason to trust the death of Jesus, because he was just like any other guy that died on the cross. He was just like any other guy that died. He stayed dead. No, Jesus didn't. In fact, Peter said that was one of the proofs that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on the cross. He was satisfied with his atonement, proving it by the resurrection from the dead. And so you think about all those forces, the satanic forces, trying to keep Jesus in the grave, and then you think about God's power, what it was and what it is, that is exceedingly greater than whatever the enemy could possibly muster up. Think about it. That's what he's saying here. Since God was more powerful at Christ's tomb than all the principality and all the power and all the might and all the dominion. Those are different rankings of angels and demons and all that. Since God's power was working, it was exceedingly greater than all of that. And since God never changes, remember we just looked at that Sunday, right? Malachi 3, you know, that God never changes. Think about how the power of God is still at work towards us, keeping us. Think about that. In Jude 24, kind of along those lines, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Jesus will present all who have believed in him faultless in the age to come. In that fullness of time, he has the power to do that. So folks, we need to trust him, to cling tight to him because of that. He's the only one that we can cling to. He's the only one that we can rely on that has that kind of power. And finally, in verses 22 and 23, "And he," that's God the Father, "put all things under his," that's Jesus' feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Basically saying, Jesus is Lord. God the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's the head of the church, which is his body. We are the body of Christ. We talked about that before. We're the body of Christ, so you know what? Let's let the head of the body lead us, huh? Let's not be led by any other thing. Let's be led by the one who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, again we thank you. We praise you for all that we've seen. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to have that wisdom, that understanding. Lord, enlighten us. Lord, turn the light bulb on every day, that when we read your word, that we would go there and see the things that you have for us, those deep things, those glorious things, all those things that are ours because we're in you. Help us, Lord. Be glorified in our lives. Help us to share your word, the word of truth, that those who hear it would put their faith in you and be saved. Trust you for today and for eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.